The Lord be with you. Once upon a time, in the land of Uz, which is east of the River Jordan, there lived a man named Job. Job was upright and blameless. He feared the Lord and turned away from evil. And Job's life was perfect. He was the wealthiest man in all the East. He had 1,000 goats and sheep, hundreds of cows and camels. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and they all got along swimmingly. Each son would host dinner one night of the week and invite all the other members of the family, and they would all come with their in-laws, and they got along with each other. And just to make sure everything was going along well, Job each day would pray and make sacrifices to God just in case someone accidentally sinned. And while Job was having this perfect life on earth, up in heaven, God gathered around with all the angels, and Satan showed up. And God said, "Satan, what have you been up to?" And Satan said, "Oh, I've been walking to and fro, going up and down the face of the earth." And God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? Job is upright and blameless. He fears God and turns away from evil. There's no one else like him." And Satan says, "Well, look, it's easy for Job to like you, God. You've protected him all his life. You've prospered his business. You've given him everything he could want. Of course he likes you. But turn against him, God. Make his life hard. Well, Job will curse you to your face." God says, "Okay, let's find out." God says, "You can do anything you want to Job, but don't hurt him." And so Satan went. And one day, Job is going along very happy in life, and all of a sudden a messenger comes and says, "Some bandits have come and they've stolen all your sheep and all your cows." And someone else came and said, "Fire rained down from heaven and all your goats and all your camels have been destroyed." And another messenger came and said, "All 10 of your kids were having dinner together as one big happy family and the house collapsed and killed them all." And Job sat there for a moment, and he went and just sat down in the ashes that were his life, and he said, "Well, I came into this world naked, and I will go out of this world naked. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And so Job did not curse God, nor did he sin. And so the next day, up in heaven, God once again gathered all the angels around him, and Satan showed up, and God said to Satan, "What have you been up to?" Satan said, "Oh, I've been walking to and fro, going up and down the face of the earth." And God said to Satan, "Well, have you considered my servant Job?" May God never say to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Ben?" But God says, "Have you considered my servant Job? He is upright and blameless. He fears the Lord. He turns away from evil. There's no one else like him on earth, even though you convinced me to turn against him for no reason." And Satan said, "Skin for skin, God. People will give anything to save their own life. You've taken away his stuff, but he remains intact. Let me turn on him directly, and then you'll see. He'll turn on you." God said, "Okay. You can do anything you want to him, but you can't take his life." And so Satan went and began to cause boils to sprout all over Job's body. Now, in this past summer, we've spent time reading books from 1 and 2 Kings, books of history. And this summer, we've also spent time reading Song of Songs, a book of love poetry. We've read from the Psalms, which are songs and proverbs, which are nuggets of wisdom. And each of these books in the Bible is a different genre of literature. The books of Psalms and Proverbs are called in the Hebrew Bible the documents of truth. Documents of truth, not in that they tell a historical, factual narrative, but that they give us truth that is eternal about how the world works. And in the Hebrew Bible, the book of Job is included with those two other books in the documents of truth. And these three books are unique in the Hebrew Bible in that they are written so that they are notated for singing. You see, the Hebrew scriptures understand that these three books are all books of poetry. and are to be read as such. I say that so when you hear a story about God and Satan getting together and saying, ah, look at that guy, let's mess up his life and see what happens, you don't think to yourself, oh, this is definitely how the world works. No, the book of Job is in one part written like Aesop's fables and in one part written like a Socratic dialogue, right? Both Aesop and Plato are doing philosophy, but one uses fables to get to the truth and the other uses a rhetorical form of a dialogue to get to the truth. And that's what's happening in the book of Job. I want you to read this not as a book of history, but as a book of truth that wants us to know one thing for sure, which is that bad things happen to good people. And it wants us to ask a question. And the question is, when things are hard, will you push God away? And this question of, will you push God, will you push people away when times are hard, that question is at the heart of our gospel reading from Mark chapter 10. The Pharisees, religious scholars, they come to Jesus and they say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Or put it another way, is it lawful to push away your spouse when times are hard in your marriage? And Jesus' disciples, they also attempt to push people away. They attempt to push away children whose parents have brought the kids to come and see Jesus. This question, what do we do when we encounter things that are hard? Will we push them away? Now, I have to say, 3 weeks ago, I had my firstborn child. I had a daughter, Sophia, born, and I brought a picture of her for you. There she is. Aw, she's very cute. Yes, thank you. All to say, when the disciples want to push away children from seeing Jesus, I have a very strong reaction. My reaction is, that totally makes sense. Because I have to tell you, for 3 weeks now, I have had a little child in my midst, and she is a tornado of pooping and crying and feeding, and I promise you, she connives. She'll poop, and then I'll have to change her diaper, and she plans right in the middle of the change to do it again, and it splatters everywhere. And so I will say that, when I came back from paternity leave this week, I was really excited to say, oh, honey, I have to go to church to serve Jesus. I'm going to push my baby into your arms. Bye-bye. And if that's how I feel after one difficult night with this child that I love, how much more should Job want to push away God when God has permitted everything in Job's life, including his health, to be stripped from him? But when Job now has even his health taken from him, Job's wife comes to him and says, Job, why do you persist in your integrity? Curse God and die. But Job says, shall we not receive the good from God and not also receive the bad? So the book of Job wants you to understand that Job is sinless. He is perfect. He remains a man of faith every day of his life, and he never curses God and sins. Now, I want to talk about why cursing God is a sin, because it's not like saying mean names to God and God's hurt feelings get hurt. No, what it means to curse God is to close yourself off from God completely. When Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? He says that all the commandments can be summed up with love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, the purpose that God desires for us is that our heart is open to God and to our neighbor. To curse God is to close off our heart to God and say, I want no part of you anymore. Job, in what is honestly an unbelievable amount of faith, says, I will keep my heart open to God even in the midst of all these things. But Job does eventually curse. In chapter 3 of Job, Job curses. But Job doesn't curse God. Job curses the day he was born. Job curses the world for having let that day come into being. Job curses all of creation and wishes he could undo all the work that God had done. Which is to say, even in the Bible's epitome of patience, there comes a point in which Job is pushed so far that he has to push back. But Job doesn't push God away. In fact, Job wants to call on God to show up and explain what's happening. He wants to bring God closer to him. So Job doesn't push away God, but Job pushes away his own life. Which is all to say, when the book of Job tells us that in good times and in bad, we should always cling to God. Even the book of Job understands that as humans, we have a limit, and if we get pushed too far, we will snap. And in our gospel lesson today, we see that same recognition of human limitation. When the Pharisees ask Jesus, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Jesus says, when two people marry, they become one flesh. And what God has joined, let no one separate. And so Jesus is very clear. God's desire is for no one to be divorced ever. But Jesus also says that in the book of Deuteronomy, God gives us a means to get divorced because of the hardness of our hearts. Which is to say, God gives us a means to get divorced, not because divorce is good, but because God is good, and God recognizes the limitations of the human heart. I am divorced. And so I can speak from personal experience when I say that there can come a time when, after years of arguments and hurts and disappointments, in which my heart became so hardened. It became closed off not only to my spouse, but it became closed off to God. And eventually I came to realize that in my desire not to disappoint God by getting divorced, I was cursing God in my despair at life. That is how hard my heart had become. And so I realized that if I had any hope of opening up my heart up again to God, I would have to admit that I could not hold my marriage together. I would have to admit that I would fall short of God's desire for me, and I would have to trust and hope that God would not push me away in that moment. And that's the amazing thing about God. Because unlike us, God never pushes us away. When people bring their children to the disciples and the disciples say, "Oh man, these kids, they're screaming, it interrupts Jesus' sermon, and they keep running between Jesus' legs when they try to bless the bread, and their antics keep distracting people from learning how to be a perfect disciple," and they try to push these kids away, Jesus says, "No." He says, "Let the little children come to me and do not stop them." Jesus doesn't want these kids, with all their distractions, to be pushed away. He wants them to be brought close. He says, "It is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. And truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will have no place in it." Well, I can tell you from my 3 weeks of experience how my daughter Sophia receives everything in this life. She receives everything in this life without concern about, is this the appropriate time? Is this a convenient moment? She doesn't have any concern about whether or not she is presentable or about whether or not she's going to get pushed away. Instead, at 2 a.m., covered in poo, she will scream at the top of her lungs, crying out in the night, demanding, hoping that even though she can't yet see them, that arms will come and pick her up and care for her and love her and feed her. And I will tell you that there is a love that makes no sense even to me, that makes my wife and me get up and pick her up no matter what state she's in, no matter how tired we are, and hold her in our arms and care for her and feed her and love her. And so it is with Jesus and with us. It doesn't matter our timing, doesn't matter our cleanliness, doesn't matter how perfect we've been. We are God's children. And so Jesus will always pick us up in his arms and hold us close. May we receive the kingdom of God with the faith of a child, to cry out, screaming for the one who has given his life to be united with us. Because what God has joined, no one will separate in Christ. Amen.